And in Jeremiah 2 and at verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Of course, we do not know very often what is good for us. It was always what I was being told as a child, that I didn't know what was best. My mother knew what was best, and what I wanted to do wouldn't be for my best, and so it went on. And of course it was right. And that has always made me very suspicious ever since of my own desires. I did learn that my way did not turn out to be the best. And the things that the older generation, and still more, the Saviour, when I came to go to church, the things that the Saviour taught were much more likely to be for my good. We do not know very often. We do not know before we are converted what is best for us. We think we know, like children who, when you go to tell them something, say, I know, you know they don't know and they won't be told and it's their way of brushing you off. We tend to be like that before we're saved. But we don't know. And here the Lord Jesus shows how it is that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now let me just try and give you a perspective of this. Supposing that you had created an empire, created a business empire out of your own initiative with nobody's help or anything like that, and you had created a situation and had people working for you, and none of them would agree that you were the maker. None of them would agree that it was down to you. None of them would agree that you were the provider. None of them would agree anything. They are the ones that were important. They were the ones who wanted to do everything their way. They knew everything, you knew nothing. Now what would you feel about that? So if you want to have some idea of how the Lord looks at those who are dead in trespasses and sins, who is angry with the wicked every day, you have just some little idea. If you want to further up those thoughts and think about it seriously, think about Noah. Think of the millions who were alive at the time when the flood came. And think of the fact that the Lord, in his anger, only permitted 8 to survive. 8 were saved. The rest, the millions, the multitudes, were lost. Just 8. And the defining factor of the 8 being saved was that they had not turned from the Lord their God. And in terms of the New Testament, the defining factor is, do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we saved by him? Has his blood availed for us to take away our sins? For if not, then destruction, as much as in the days of Noah, as much as in any other time of history, will be our lot. My people, he says, have committed two evils. Now, you will understand that in the days when Jeremiah wrote, he wrote in the 20 years between 606 BC and 586 BC, that's 2,600 years ago nearly, so these words have been going strong for a long time. Jeremiah, he says, my people have committed two evils. Meaning that in those days the people of Jerusalem and of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern, but we're only dealing here with the southern, but they committed two evils. Now you know that in Old Testament days all those who were Israel by birth were not Israel by nature. The New Testament teaches us that. That here was a people who were chosen by God as a nation to exemplify his religion. But only relatively few among them were personally saved, because most of them just went about their religion automatically, habitually, not really believing in it, just doing it out of, but their heart was not in it. Now, lack of heart religion never goes down with God. And so it was that even those people who claimed to be the Lord, claimed to be Israel, but weren't really, had committed the evils that we have here, having forsaken God and having created an alternative. As we look at this today, this is true in a different way, that the elect of God, the people who are chosen by God, but not yet saved, not yet come to a knowledge of Jesus, they've heard the gospel preached, or maybe they haven't yet, but they've not yet come to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're in this situation too. The Lord's people, before they are saved, before the Lord lays hold upon their heart, in the natural way in which they are brought up, commit two evils. They forsake God, and they dig themselves out broken systems. So here we come to see what the situation is of an unbeliever, how God views the matter, and how he pleads with them. First of all then, my people have committed two evils. The first is in forsaking God, who is the fountain of living waters. In verse 17, the Lord speaks of the difficulties people got in because they forsook God. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? Now, the situation referred to there is that the nation of Israel had been brought out of Egypt by the Lord God, led through the wilderness for 40 years, established in the land of Canaan. But they went and worshipped idols. So the Lord abandoned them to this nation to conquer them, and that nation to conquer them, Assyria particularly, and currently Egypt. Well, Assyria had conquered them, and now they were going turning to Egypt to help them in their present trouble. And Egypt was going to desert them and send them out, as you read, with their hands upon their heads. Surrender. We do that, but surrender. So they were in a bad plight. And he says, you brought it all on yourself. You procured this unto yourself. You brought it about by deserting me. You brought it about by forsaking me. Every trouble that comes to us as a nation, every trouble that comes to us as individuals, comes upon us because to some degree or another we forsake God. Or we did. And the Lord speaks again of forsaking him, that we currently forsake him. Verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see, that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. One day, the wicked things that we've done will be brought up against us, even if we think we're all right. And one day, all our sliding away from God will be brought into focus and perspective and be brought us to reprove us, though we think we're all right now. In order that we might learn now that it's an evil thing, and that we might learn that it's a bitter thing to forsake the Lord our God. Are there bitter things in your life? Things that make you bitter, or if they don't make you bitter, things that taste bitter, things that are a source of current regret, things that might have been different, things that are ongoing concerning yourself, not concerning others for whom you cannot be responsible, but concerning yourself. No, it's an evil thing and a bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. Many people, when they come to be saved, particularly feel the weight of the things that might have been, and feel the weight of the way in which they have insulted God and snubbed God and rebelled against him. But make no mistake, the Lord bitterly resents, though I use emotive language about God who is a spirit, but he does, the word resent is used, the Lord bitterly resents those who forsake him. As if he wasn't important. As if he wasn't the King of Kings. As if he wasn't the Lord of Lords. As if he had no right to govern our lives, either by virtue of creation or by virtue of the death of the Saviour on the cross. The Lord bitterly resents those who forsake him, turning away from God, sliding back to him, loving other things more than him. All these things the Lord visits for, and the Lord gives bitterness for, and the Lord gives upset for, and the Lord destroys fruitfulness for. And life becomes not worth living. And as we get older, we begin to say, I've lived all these years and haven't achieved anything. Or we get near to death and we say, I don't know what God is going to make of me. I don't think he's going to be very pleased. I haven't lived for him. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. And of course what he knows is that he is the fountain of living waters. And he makes that living water available to us in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the water of life, says the Lord Jesus. Anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus will not thirst. So, if we turn away and forsake God, it follows that the water of life, the fountain of waters that give life, is neglected. Now the Lord is the light of the world, and the Lord is the life of the world. Not meaning just natural life, of course he gives that, but the Lord Jesus is the spiritual life of the world. Only in him is there the possibility of knowing God, of worshipping God, of loving God, of making our all in all to be of God. And by these things men live, says the scripture. By trusting in the word of the Lord, and by trusting in these living waters, these fountains, by these things our souls live, and we do not wither. And we live for eternity. And we live with a greater prospect than ever can be for those who do not lift their eyes above the here and now. So the Lord says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now this is most unnatural. Who is there among us who, faced with a spring of clear water, a stream at source, not a well, but a spring springing out of the ground, a fountain of living water, who doesn't like to drink? New Year's Eve, New Year's night, the masses who go to Trafalgar Square and jump in the fountain, not that they drink, which is a misuse of it, but nevertheless, the sort of delight that there is, humanly speaking, in a fountain, it gives pleasure, it inspires, it's fresh, it makes you. Now the real fountain, the fountain of eternal life, the fountain of that life which is important and primary, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God in Christ. And if we forsake God, if we forsake the Saviour, if we turn our back upon him, if we do not believe in him, if we do not trust in him, then the living water, which you would have thought was the thing would be most naturally wanted, we forsake it, we turn from it, we do not enjoy it, we do not have it. Two evils. Evil number one, to forsake the Lord God. However, we may compound that evil. If it's not bad enough to forsake the Lord God, mankind creates an alternative. People, individuals, create an alternative. Now, this particular chapter is about idols. And there's quite a lot in the Bible about idols and idol worship. Fancy taking a stick. Fancy taking a stock of wood, a bit of a tree trunk, says Isaiah. You cut off one bit and you put it in the fire and say, ha, I'm warm. And the other bit you take and you make into a pretty little god, and you worship that god as if he made you. And he's laughing at the whole concept of it. Or stone, or rock, whatever you make the idol out of. And the Lord says, people lose their senses. They see something that is made. They see something that is inanimate, but doesn't move. And they say, you made me, I'll worship you. Isn't that ridiculous? What could be less sensible? And of course, the very forsaking of the true living God is actually punished bit by bit in the turning of minds to the things that can't save. Ask, says the Lord later on in this chapter as we've read. All right, let them get you out of your trouble. When you want God, let them do it. Let your bit of wood help you. Let your stone help you and deliver you. If we turn from the living God, we compound our evil by making an alternative. I understand that the film, The Great Gatsby, is very soon to be brought out, the latest version of it. And The Great Gatsby is a novel, a low type of novel really, but it's a novel about a man who dwelt in dreamland. It's about a man who had an alternative way. It's about a man who set up a pretend world and thought that he could live according to that. And so it will always be. Those who forsake the fountain of living waters will hew them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And the number one broken cistern is idols. And the thing is illogical, the thing is irrational, the thing is it's just totally hopeless and does not bring any pleasure, it only brings fear. Others turn to the worship of spirits. They turn to the worship of created things like the sun or like animals. Then they go a bit madder and half man and half animal, you know. But they worship these things. And God is very jealous of that. He made the sun. He made a perfect animal. He made a perfect man. But the mixture of the two is even more abominable. And so man declines. Man falls down. Man falls far away from a knowledge of God. But then there is still more. There are other alternatives. Bill Shankly famously said, when they talked to him about football, that it's more than a loss, it's a religion. Well, it is. Football is a religion. It is more important than God to most people. Not to all people. Lots of people don't like football. But their sport may be their God. Or their wealth may be their God. Or the pursuit of their wealth may be their God. Or their empire, the things they've earned, the money that they've accumulated as part of it, the glory that it gets, may be the thing they worship. They want the people to worship them. We use this terrible expression, don't you, when somebody dies, what's he worth? Well, you and I aren't worth very much according to the world, I don't think. Anybody with less than 3 or 4 million these days wouldn't be considered anything. Especially when they're dead and you get nothing out of them. If it's gone to money, it's gone to others. But we are not worth what we have, what we possess, what we earn. We are worth what we are to God. And if God says we are sons and daughters, and if we've kept our faith with him, and he has established us, and he's adopted us, and he's made us his own, and he's taught us, then that is what we're worth. And it's exceedingly better than what the world knows. But to make an alternative adds insult to injury. Now the alternative never works. The picture is a lovely picture. There was a tremendous system that brought water from the heights way above Jerusalem right down, a conduit that brought water down into Jerusalem. And that was good water. There's nothing wrong with that. This is just used as a picture. Genuine water from its own source is compared with water from a tap, water that is piped, you see. And but here, of course, the point he makes is not that the water is impure, But the water may break, the pipe may leak, there may be a collapse, it may be no water at all simply because one element of the system in the 5 mile run has gone. There might be a broken main, there might be something like that. But he says, if you forsake me, then what you're creating is man-made. And everything man-made will fail. Most of you have got cars. And the one thing you can be sure of, whether it's a car, whether it's a locomotive, whatever it is, anything mechanical will at some point fail. Anything that man makes at some point will fail. But God never fails. And if we hew ourselves out systems, they will be broken systems. They will not work for us in the things that are important. They will not work for us in the things that are eternal. They will not work for us when the chips are down. They will not work for us in the time of trial. They will not work for us in the time when we need help. They will not work for us. They're broken. They will collapse just at the time. It's said of the great footballers that the thing that marks them out from every other is that they turn a performance on in the big match. It was said of Van Persie this year that he got his hat trick in the match that counted. Well, a lot has happened before that, but it is true. And if we create an alternative, you see, we won't have any blessing when it counts. Just when we need it, it won't be there. A system that man makes, a religion that man makes, won't help when it matters. The one difference between the scriptures and the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which it promotes, is that it is revealed by God from on heaven. It comes from above. It wasn't brought down like that, but it was revealed by God to the writers of the scriptures. And it revealed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and returned to heaven, born of a virgin, raised from the dead. Every other religion is man-made and goes from earth upwards. Even progressions of Christianity like Roman Catholicism. The things that they insist you believe are man-made inventions, that priests should not marry, whereas Jesus says they should. And all sorts of other things. All invented by man as an alternative or as a big extra. Something that seems pleasing to man that we ought to require other people to do. But it all begins from below and is all a broken system. None of it works. Only that works which comes, in one sense, I'm changing my picture, from above, but is a true spring, if you like. All my springs are in thee. They're all in God. They're all provided by God. So we commit two evils. If we forsake God, the fountain of living water, that's one evil. And if we hew out an alternative way of life, an alternative religion, then that won't help us, and that's another evil. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. These alternatives lead people to despair. But even the despair, God has no sympathy with. We brought it on ourselves. Now, the Lord does have sympathy with those who repent and leave their fallen ways and turn to the Saviour, however late we've left it. But if we find that our own chosen way doesn't help, but still don't want to turn to God, then we've gone past the pale. Let me illustrate. Verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. Well, a foot that is unshod is a wild animal. A foot that is shod is a beast that is tamed and serviceable. And if you do that, then you will automatically withhold your throat from thirst. The Lord will give you drink. But thou saidst, you see, there is no hope. He was a man, woman, person who's grown older, and they've done what they wanted to do. And they've found now, perhaps they've got AIDS and they know they're dying, and they've got the opportunity to repent, but they dismiss that and say, there's no hope. There's nothing I want out of God. There's nothing I want out of heaven. I have not got anything that I want out of what I've done as an alternative. There's no hope. Now that's what's being talked about here. There's no hope. I've loved strangers, and after them will I go. I've created my alternative. It hasn't worked. I'm certainly not going to turn back to God. If I'm not going to live long enough to have another alternative, there's just no hope. Now, people are like that. And that's what's specified here. It leads to no hope. It leads from bad to worse. If we forsake God and the springs of living water, it leads us to a time of despair. The word despair is the Latin for no hope. Desperation is hopeless. No hope. There is no hope. For I've loved my sin, and I will continue in my sin till the day I die, is what is being said in verse 25. And yet in all this, from the beginning to the end of the chapter, the Lord says he will plead. He will plead with us. Though he says, I've smitten your children, I brought problems on the household, I brought problems on your work, I brought financial problems, yet all these have been aimed to seek to get you to repent and to turn. Plead with me. You've all transgressed. I'm pleading with you. Turn to me. Repent. Plead that I will forgive you and show you the true way in Christ. As long as you say, I'm innocent, there's no hope for you. But once you begin to see your sin, once you begin to see where it's leading you, once you begin to see how you've forsaken God, once you begin to see how you put your trust in things that can't deliver, a false way, a false religion, a false way of living. Covetousness, we're told in the scripture, is idolatry. We'd live wanting things that we can't have. We'd live wanting other people's things, or to be like other people. Whatever it is, if we've turned away from the Lord, then we have said in our hearts, there is no hope. Unless we repent, of course. But there's no hope in the alternative way. So the Lord pleads with us. He says, did I not lead you by the way? Why would you turn from me? What have I done? What have I done that's wrong? In what way have I not helped you? In what way have I not helped you live? What way have I not been a benefit to you? Who gave you life? What have I not done? Why can I not be trusted? Why do you not want me? All these things. Even the priest said, didn't say, where's the Lord? Even the pastors didn't know how to handle the law. All sorts of things went wrong. Even the preachers who should have led people to the way of righteousness were not preaching it. It was terrible in those times. Has a nation ever changed their gods? None, says the Lord. There are no gods at all. But no nation has ever changed its gods except this one. You can see the trouble, can't you? The trouble is that their God was unseen, though he was living. The trouble is that having an unseen God meant that they weren't like the other nations, and they wanted to be like the other nations. Never follow that line at all of wanting to be like others. Others may not be satisfied with what they've got. Others may be very satisfied with what they have. But never ever want to be like them. Always want to be what the Lord would have you be. It's the only safe way of going. And so the Lord continues to plead. And he pleads still that though we have committed two evils, though we have forsaken him, and though we have taken on board a man-made religion of our own devising, or joined with those others who follow a false religion, or we've gone as those who are pure humanists and ungodly, following that way, yet it's a broken system. It doesn't teach us anything. And if we've got to that point where we know it, and are prepared to say, there's no hope that way, but now I would like to return to the Lord, he will listen, if it's genuine, and he will pardon, and he will set us on our way rejoicing, and he will give us a new beginning. It's a shame that we went that far, went that long, but he will listen. But it would be much better from our earliest years to recognize that the Lord has loved us in Christ and given us a salvation that is perfect and pure and spotless, and it's the water of life, and that we should commit ourselves to him and to his way. Do turn to him. Do seek his blessing. Do seek his salvation, which is in Christ, whom he calls to be the Saviour of the world. And do turn about from the things which are of man's devising, man's creating, which you have followed, and follow the true water of life, the Saviour. I beseech you. Amen.